As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 16. It's going to be a slightly painful public announcement, but we are working our way through the ascension as it's talked about in the Heidelberg Catechism. And I actually think the Heidelberg Catechism leaves out one essential aspect of the ascension that I'm going to now read from the Westminster Larger Confession. That was a little bit painful. But we're in good company with the Westminster Standards. But question and answer 54 deals with the ascension, well, 53 and 54. And we're talking about the benefits. Well, how does this benefit us, the ascension? And the question is, how is Christ exalted at his sitting at the right hand of God? Question and answer 54. And the answer is, Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God in that, as God-man, he has advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and does gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnishing his ministers and people with gifts and graces, and makes intercession for them. And it's that phrase in there that he furnishes his ministers and people with gifts and graces that we're going to think about and talk about today that I wish was in Lord's Day 18, but is not. But if there's a revision someday, it should be tucked in. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. So we are looking at this mini-series on the ascension. We started with the event itself. Last week we looked at one of the benefits of the ascension. And the idea is, it's really the question of how does this doctrine benefit us? To use the phraseology of the catechism itself. The so what? What difference does it make? And so last week we saw that the ascension guarantees God's people with the presence of Christ. Today we're going to look at the fact that the ascension of Christ means that gifts, presents, are given to the church. Next week, we'll talk about how the ascension of Jesus Christ guarantees us a place in heaven. And then the remaining 2 weeks after I return from the Midwest, we will look at the fact that the ascension of Jesus Christ is about his prayers, his intercession, and also the next week after that, his power, his reign and rule over his church. So this morning, we're looking at the concept of gifts, and we'll do so from Ephesians 4 using 2 points, the giving of gifts, And then second, the goal of those gifts. The giving of gifts, and then the goal of the gifts. I want to begin with, in our first point, the giving of gifts, with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: "Let's observe the amount of space which is given in the New Testament to the doctrine of the church. In a sense, it is the great theme of all the epistles. As we read these epistles, let us note how invariably every appeal that is made to us is never made directly. It's always made in terms of membership of the church and our relationship to the church. We are all parts and portions and members of the church. So that if we do not understand the New Testament doctrine of the church, there is, in a sense, in which all its appeals and exhortations and indicatives will be quite meaningless to us." I absolutely think Martin Lloyd-Jones is on to this incredible concept of the neglect of the modern church, of the teaching of the first century church on the importance of the church. We've relegated the church to a marginal status in our Christian lives as a whole, in Christianity today. And the church was central. The church was the hub. The church was the thing that all instruction came in and through. In our individualistic mindset, we've gutted the New Testament. We've taken so much of its foundational truths and teachings. And said, you know what? I don't really need the church. And the church isn't all that important. I've got Jesus. And me and Jesus, we're good. And the church, well, I don't know how much I feel about it or what I feel about it. I actually don't know how much I even like it or how necessary it is, how essential it is. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, "Most of our troubles arise chiefly from the fact that we persistently start with ourselves." He wrote that over 50 years ago. Think what he would write today. Because the problem has gotten worse, not better. I find that helpful as I think about the gifts of the ascended Christ. That helps reset my mind on how I approach the text. Verse 7 of our text reminds us there is no merit in giftedness, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace is given, it's passive. We are the recipients of the gifts that Christ has given according to the measure he has decided to give them. We didn't earn them. Christ didn't look at the church and say, "Oh, that person has a gift, and that person has a gift, and that person has a gift. I sure hope they use them." No, the teaching of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is the initiator. He's the first cause. He says, "I'm going to give this person this gift, and I'm going to give it in this amount for this purpose." and in this one I'm going to give another gift, and this one I'm going to give this gift, and this one I'm going to give this gift, and it's intentional. It's deliberate. Grace given. Each believer has received from Christ a measure of a gift. We'll talk about this later on in our passage. I mean, think about this. Christ not only gives each gift to each person, but determines the amount. So when we complain about our giftedness, so when I say things like, I wish I could sing like, who am I criticizing? That Jesus didn't know that he should have given me gifts of singing. Right? How many times do we say, like, I wish I could be hospitable like, and then we fill in the blank? Well, maybe that's not your example, but I wish I could teach like. I wish I could play like. I wish I could. Can we just all say, I'm so thankful for the gifts that Jesus thought were important to give to me. And I'm thankful that he knew the exact amount to give me. Because he's all wise and all knowing. And he has a wonderful, loving, generous heart. And he gave exactly what he wanted, in the exact way and in the exact amount to each person. Really does away with jealousy, doesn't it? Takes the legs right out from it. Should lead to contentment. And do we know that the difference of the gift doesn't change the value of the gift? There's not a hierarchy going on here. Christ looked at each and said, this is what I'm giving. And it's the perfect amount. In verse 8, Paul then quotes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is about God getting victory over his foes, and as the conquering king, he's bringing a train behind him of the captives and all of the spoils of war. Tribute of kings is being given unto him for his victory over his enemies. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has been interested in and taught on the concept of this idea that God in Christ has triumphed over the enemies of God's people. And so throughout the book, he's been teaching about this victory that has been won through and in Jesus Christ. And Paul's point now, in quoting from Psalm 68, is that Christ who has ascended is the victor who reigns and rules at the right hand of God. And as the victor, the sense is that he earned gifts, that he earned the spoils of war. And Christ, instead of keeping this, has said, no, I'm going to put an extension on Psalm 68. My victory is not simply me getting, it's me getting in order to give. And so the sense here of Paul quoting Psalm 68 is that Jesus Christ is the one that has conquered all of these things through his life and death and resurrection. Is saying, now that I've earned all of this, I'm freely going to give it to the church. And And verses 9 and 10 are just helping us understand how that happened in time and space. And sometimes people get all wrapped up in the descended and ascended. But it really don't make it more complicated than you need to. The he descended just simply means that he came in the incarnation, was born and lived and eventually would die and be buried so that he might be raised and ascend on high. This is what we've been working through in the last couple months. That his descent was what we looked at in the incarnation, what we looked at in the idea that even during his life, he suffered. That in his death and burial is part of his humiliation, his descent. And the ascension talked about in verses 9 and 10 is just simply his being raised from the dead and ascending to the right hand of God the Father. Why? Verse 10 tells us that he might fill all things. This has been a theme for Paul in the book of Ephesians, back in chapter 1, verse 23. Let's start in verse 22, and he says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The Father has given Christ all things and put them under his feet. And Christ is the head of the church. And the church is the fullness of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is incredible teaching about this idea that Christ is filling all things with God's fullness. And so Paul is saying that with Christ's descent, he enabled to gain victory over Satan and sin and death. And now it allows for this fullness that in and through Christ is now being given to the church. He's filling it with the fullness of his Son. And that's really the goal of these giving of the gifts. Is the growth of the church, and specifically the growth of the church into that fullness of Christ, which is our second point, the goal of the gifts. This is verses 11 through 16, which is really just one long sentence. And in this, Paul keeps noting the purpose or the goal of why he's giving gifts. Verse 12, he says, to equip the saints. Verses 12 and 13, for building up the body of Christ to maturity. Verse 14, so that we are no longer children. Verse 15, that we grow up in every way. Verse 16, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When you think about this, Paul is extremely repetitive here. If this is one sentence, he's now said the same thing six times. Christ has given gifts to the church so that the church will grow and develop and mature and become more like Jesus Christ. God has given gifts to the church for a specific purpose. Verse 11 lists gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I don't want to get bogged down here, but I do think it would be helpful to just spend a little bit of time here. The apostles are those that were with Christ, God's messengers whose main purpose was to authenticate and to speak authoritatively about the person and work of Jesus Christ. These are those that were with Jesus. Prophets are those in the first century church that had special revelation that were helping the church through a prophetic voice in order to communicate the mysteries and revelation of God to the church. Earlier in the book, in Ephesians 2, it will say that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I actually think it's talking about two New Testament gifts, two New Testament offices. That it's not the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament. It's the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And these are given in with a foundational role within the church that the church is being built upon, the eyewitness testimony and the authoritative word of the apostles that will become the word of God, and it's built upon the prophetic voice that God used to establish the truths of the early church. And that the next thing in line, this idea of the evangelist, is not how we think of evangelists as those that are great and have been gifted at spreading and proclaiming and preaching the word of God. That the evangelists of the first century were those that were given to help and come alongside of first century apostles and prophets. Philip, Timothy. And that these three provide a foundation for the church. And that the teaching of the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. And this is why there are those, myself included, that would say that these offices held a first century role. And the offices now have ceased because of the last two offices in the list. The work of shepherds and teachers, the work of pastors and teachers, because shepherds and teachers base all of their ongoing work on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and evangelists. That the role of a shepherd, the role of a pastor, the role of a teacher is to care for and feed and defend and teach the flock. Teach them what? All things Jesus has taught. Well, how do we know the all things that Jesus has taught? Rewind the tape. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And that's what the church is about, is the ongoing work of pastors and teachers. It's always fascinating to me. People will ask me, well, what do we call people that do the work that I do? Do we call them reverends? Do we call them ministers? Do we call them pastors? Now, there are reasons why there are different titles. But to me, there is one main title. And that's a pastor. Other people can take the name reverend and minister. I don't want either one. My calling is to pastor, to shepherd the flock. To feed, to protect, and care, and teach the sheep. and to make sure that that work is done according to a sure foundation, which is God's word. But why has God given these ministries to the church? Verse 12, we have the purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, to be quite honest, your ministers, I'm a pastor, your ministers. I'm equipping you to do the work of ministry. Do you like the term minister? Just apply it to you guys, to each other. Because you're going out and doing the work of ministry that my job is to equip you for, and other teachers, elders in the church are equipping you for. The idea that I'm in ministry and you're not is, quite honestly, is not biblical. The teaching of Paul is that all y'all are involved in the work of ministry. And the work of the church is to make sure you're able to do it, that we've equipped you, that we've supplied you with what you need for the work that God is calling each of you to do. All the saints. There's not an exemption clause. There's not an asterisk in the text that says, well, this applies to all of these other people. However, I can get an out and I can get an exception and I don't have to be involved. No, 1,000 times no. All of us equipped for ministry. And if you're wondering about the duration, like when's the retirement clause kick in? I can tell you. Isn't this great? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that great news? There's an end in sight. As soon as we all attain to the fullness of the measure of Christ, we're done. See, I told you. I'm telling you when you can retire. Which will also be the time that we're putting you in the grave. We know our task. We know the duration of that task. And then in verse 14, Paul gives the purpose, the goal. In order that, no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is not intended to offend any child in our midst. But there is the development in our thinking that allows children to be taken in by things that we grow out of with time. So with the way littles, out of sight, out of mind, actually is literally true. They don't know any better. Developmentally, they don't know that just because it's out of sight doesn't mean it still doesn't exist right there. And what Paul is saying is that we shouldn't be little children where we're tossed to and fro by all of these things that come into our life, all this teaching and deceit and lies, and that we're taken in by it as if we weren't able to understand and process and be able to see it for what it is. And he's saying, no, we don't want to be children. We want to grow and develop and mature so we're not unstable, that we're not tossed to and fro, but that we have stability and solidity to our lives. And it's the work of pastors and teachers to help provide that stability, to ground you in the truths of God's word. This is why gospel ministry matters. This is why the work of the pastor and teacher is to always drive you back to the word of God. I don't want you to believe things because I say them. I want you to know them and believe them and stand upon them and live in the fullness of them because God has said them, that his word is true and it's firm and sure. Then we grow and mature in our knowledge of the word of God, that we're not little kids, that we're adults in our thinking, that we have a desire to know more about God and his word this year than next year. Every year when my children have a birthday, I pray the same thing, that I don't want them just to get older. I want them to grow in grace. I want them to grow in the knowledge of God. I want them to mature and grow up in the faith. That we're not just getting older. We're getting older in the faith. We're getting older in our knowledge of God. That we're getting older and more mature in how much we know Jesus Christ. Because trouble's going to come. Lies are going to come. Deceit's going to come. Things are going to come into your life that are going to attempt to shake your faith. But being grounded in the word of God makes you immovable, steadfast, and sure. Then Paul goes on to talk about the manner of the work in verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love. It's not just what we say that matters, it's how we say it. If you want concrete examples of this, go to verses 25 through 32. Paul will work you through it. How we are to use our words. We speak the truth in love, that's part of the manner. And the second part of the manner is that each part is working properly. I told you I was going to come back to this. Jesus Christ has given each person specific gifts within the church. And here it tells us that he fit them together. We're not thrown haphazardly together. We've been fit together. The whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. There's connection between each of us. And each has been equipped with a certain purpose. And as we interact with each other, we're to continually use the gifts that God has given in order that the church builds itself up in love. Gracious gifts, glorious goal, the growth of God's people. And all of it's based upon the reality of an ascended Christ. Do we truly embrace the wonder of Christ's intention for the church to be made more and more like him? And that he's given the gifts that are able to help accomplish that glorious goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to your church. We thank you for the gifts given. We do pray that you would bless them as they are used, that you would continue to knit us together to one another. Help us to be faithful in utilizing the gifts given. Help us to be those that have been equipped for ministry. Make us more like your Son. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.